Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you again. If this is your first Sunday here or you haven't been here in a while, we're in a series going through the book of Ecclesiastes. So let me ask you to take your Bible and open, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And we've entitled this series, Breaking Free to the Life God Intended. So often in life, we pursue things and live for things that we think are going to make us free, and what they're actually doing is they're enslaving us, and we're missing out on the life that God designed us to live, and it cripples our ability to live for Him and to live out the piece of the mission that He has destined and designed for each of us to live. And so we're going through this very unusual but very powerful book of Ecclesiastes, and we're taking a look at some of the hard realities of life, asking some tough questions, and hopefully finding some answers along the way. This book, of course, written by King David's son, Solomon, who was also king of Israel, and as we've discussed, Solomon was the richest man who ever lived. You can go back through the book of Kings and you can look back there and read some of the details of his life, just the absolute opulence that he lived in. Spared himself nothing his eyes saw, he said. Anything his heart desired, he got. He lived the dream life, but he got to the end of that dream life and realized he'd been a fool. Ironic, isn't it? The one to whom God gave more wisdom than anyone has ever had, he wasted it. And he got to the end of his life, and he wrote this book, Ecclesiastes, which is a warning call for everyone who would follow him and dare read this book. Solomon has been giving us warning after warning after warning, saying, pay attention. Watch your steps. Wake up. Be careful that you don't do what I did. Don't pursue the things in life and make them your goal if they're earthly things. And what a journey this has been so far. He's been, basically, to sum it up, Solomon has been desperately trying to teach us how not to live a useless life. Imagine getting to the end of your life, and at your funeral, some honest preacher gets up and says, well, Phil lived a useless life. How horrible that would be. Well, now in chapter 7, it is as though we are running into a brick wall at about 60 miles an hour, because while Solomon, for the first six chapters, has been warning us about pursuing things in this life, now he gets very serious and he tells us to think about the time when life will be over. What kind of legacy are we going to leave behind? Now, we're going to read just the first four verses, and I warn you that these verses from the last part of verse 1 through verse 4 sound very negative and depressing and discouraging, but I hope by the time we're finished we'll see that the old boy still had some wisdom in him when he wrote this. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 1. It says, a good name is better than fine perfume. Yours may say ointment. I don't like the word ointment. I just don't like saying it. I don't know why. It's just a weird word. I probably shouldn't have said that out loud, but it's just a weird word. think I just lost the whole mood of the moment right there. I'm sorry. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Wow. Verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. What strange words. I mean, we read these verses, and these are some verses that honestly, if we don't catch ourselves, our first reaction will be, boy, is that outdated. I mean, wow, that really doesn't apply to us today. And yet, maybe more than ever, it does. I want you to know that all of us are going to leave some kind of monument when we die, that those who come after us will remember us by. Every single one of us has some kind of reputation attached to our name, even now. You ever known anybody who's a liar? I mean, they're just a habitual liar. They go through their life lying about everything. I can, you know, I didn't discuss this with Sandy beforehand, but I can bet you everything I own that right now her and I are thinking of exactly the same person. I bet you anything we are. You know why? Because we've known someone for years who lies constantly. It's their trademark. And whenever we think of their name, that's what we think of. How horrible. You ever known anybody who's unreliable? I mean, just absolutely undependable. And whenever you hear their name, it's the first thing you think of. And it's like, well, I want to ask so-and-so to do this, but it'd just be easier to do it myself. Because they're just undependable. And that's the stigma that is attached to their name. Now, let's think of things on a little more positive note. You ever known anybody who, whenever you hear their name, you just think of sweetness and kindness and compassion and mercy and love? And a servant's heart. Doesn't that just bring a smile to your face? I think of so many people that I know, so many people in this church. And when I see you and when I hear your name, I just smile. I just think, wow, what a beautiful, beautiful reputation they have. Verse 1 says, a good name. A good name. It's not talking about being famous, by the way. It's not talking about being well known. It has nothing to do with that. It's referring to our character, the kind of reputation, the kind of character that we have built for ourselves and are building for ourselves as we go through life. Everybody has certain adjectives attached to their name. If I mention some people from history and from current times, every one of us will think of their reputation, certain adjectives that define them. And by the way, I did not put these names down because they're associated in any way. When I read one name and then read the next name, I'm not connecting the two. In fact, I'm kind of doing the opposite. Just listen to a few names. Adolf Hitler, Mozart, Billy Graham, Princess Diana, Steve Jobs, Rosa Parks, Jerry Seinfeld. Maybe the first time in the history of the world that name has been mentioned in a church service. I don't know. I have to look it up. Charles Darwin. And on we could go. Everyone has some kind of reputation attached to their name. How important is this? Well, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, takes Ecclesiastes 7:1 and says it to us in a very powerful way. It says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. Now, who was Proverbs written by? Same guy that wrote Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, the richest man who ever lived, says, I've got it all. And yet I can tell you that a good name is more desirable than all this wealth that I have. It says, to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Now, here's the problem. We go through life and we get so busy with just life, you know? Going to school and getting an education and getting a job and starting your career and raising kids and, you know, just all the stuff that life brings our way. And we often get so busy in the pursuit of things in life that we sometimes forget what's most important, and we need something to come along every once in a while to wake us up. Are you with me, church? Those wake-up calls that come once in a while that kind of jar us out of the mad pace of life and cause us to pause for a moment and think about the things that are most important. Let me illustrate by asking you this question. When do you stop and get really serious about life and reflect on the things that really matter? Do you tend to do that more at a party or at a funeral? You're starting to understand now a little bit why Solomon wrote these first four verses. He said, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. And underline this, the living should take this to heart. Verse 2. In verse 4, he says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. Now, he's not just making these statements just out of context, just random statements saying it's better if we just all went to funerals all the time and had no fun in life. No, we've got to, remember I've told you, context is critical when we read the scriptures. These words come right after six whole chapters of Solomon saying to us, be careful that you don't get lost pursuing the wrong things in life. And now in chapter 7, as I said, he kind of slams on the brakes for us and says, you know what makes you stop and think about these things that I've talked about for six chapters? You know what does that more than anything else? Being in the house of mourning. Going to a funeral. Getting that phone call that comes right in the middle of your busy life that says, someone you love just died. What happens when you get that call? Everything suddenly gets put on hold, doesn't it? All the things that were so important, all the things you had on your schedule, so important that you were going to go do, all of a sudden, they take on a different priority than they did 10 minutes before. You know why? Because it's one of those wake-up calls in life that forces us to stop and to think about our own mortality, about the brevity of our time, and to begin to evaluate where we're going in life, what we're doing with our life. Solomon says there are times in life when it's better to be at a funeral because it can teach us so much. That's why he says in verse 2, take this to heart. Now, we all need amusement now and then. We all need to escape from, you know, the pace of life and have fun. We all need to do that. By the way, do you know what amusement means? You know what the word amuse means? Muse means to think. And when you put A in front of a word, it means to not do that. So the word amuse literally means to not think. Now, as I said, we all need times where we just kind of unplug the cord from the old cranium and just check out of life for an hour and just have fun doing something meaningless and pointless and doing all the things he said not to do in the first six chapters for a little while, just to escape and watch a fun movie, do something with the kids, whatever. But what he's saying to us is, I don't want you to live your whole life just being amused as you go through, not thinking about the importance of this. I want you to stop and I want you to think about this. Why? Why are verses 2 through 4 there? Why are they so important? Because of verse 1. The importance of having a good name. Every day that you and I live, we're adding another page to the memoir of our lives. What are you going to write today? What am I going to write tomorrow in my book? As we go through life, we're making decisions, we're pursuing things. We're loving or choosing not to love. We're serving or choosing not to serve. We're giving or choosing not to give. We're making choices with our time and our priorities and our relationships and commitments and goals that are all ultimately working together to write the book of our life that will be read by those we leave behind. And Solomon says, I don't want you just to live for now. I want you to take a lesson from a funeral. I'm so thankful that I grew up in the home that I did. I'm so blessed. I didn't see it at the time, but boy, oh boy, I sure do see it now. And my sister's here today, and she knows this. She's heard this too. You know, when we were growing up, my dad would say things to us like he'd just pull me aside for just a second and say, son, always live life with the end in view. I'd be like 14 years old going, whatever, you know, or I don't know what we said back then, but no, I never did that. I mean, I went through kind of that phase of not really thinking they were cool or whatever, but fortunately, you know, I never went too far in that direction. But I remember times when he'd, you know, it's like, really? Now? He'd say things like, son, the Undertaker is waiting for us all. I'd be like, thanks so much, Dad. I'm ready to go to school now, you know? But how right he was. How right he was. Live life with the end in view. I can't even tell you how many times during my life I've been in a moment where I've had to make a decision. And that has come to mind. Well, this decision looks like a pretty good shortcut. I could take this and maybe skirt around some things that I ought to be dealing with and just take the short route out, but you know what? I want to live life with the end in view. And it has helped to shape my thinking and my life, and I've certainly not been on a perfect path my life, but boy, I tell you, words like that have helped me so much to just rein things in and be able to get a better perspective on them. Here are two verses that I think we ought to always be praying as we go through life. Psalm 39, verse 4 says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days, and let me know how fleeting my life is. And Psalm 90, verse 12, we all know this verse, I suppose. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And it's in those moments of death, of funerals, of losing someone that we love that really makes us think about what's important in life and makes us consider the end. Hey, what do you want to be said about you at your funeral? Because here's the thing. You need to start living like that now. Whatever you want to be said about you at your funeral, you need to start thinking about that. You need to start living that way now. Someone once said, live your life in such a way so that when you die, they won't have to lie about you at your funeral. Wow. That's what I want to do. I want to live my life in a way that, and by the way, I know what I want to be said about me at my funeral. I mean, I can't make that happen, but I sure pray that it will be. I know what I want to be said. And knowing that and having decided that already causes me to decide how I'm going to live today. I mean, you know, moments come along where Satan tempts me to go and do all kinds of insane things. You too? Anybody? Maybe it's just me. I mean, just minding my own business. Satan comes along and says, hey, dude, check that out. Go for it, man. Whatever it is. Go commit adultery. Go get drunk. What, you know, steal this. I have all those same temptations, and in those moments, do I not do those things because I'm such a good guy? No, I don't do them because I want my life to count for Christ. I want to bear His name well, and when I get to the end of my life, I want people to see Jesus. So how do I do that? I do it in the day-to-day, moment-by-moment decisions of life. A good name is better than fine perfume. It's kind of an odd phrase for us in 2012. Good name is better than fine perfume. We're like, What does that even mean? Well, again, context is so important. If you go back and look through the scriptures, you'll see that in those days, perfumes and oils and ointments, they were very important to their lives, and some of them were very costly. Ezekiel tells us that when a baby was born, they would wash the baby, and then they would rub special oil, sweet-smelling perfume on the baby. Poor kid, right? What a way to come into the world, having to smell some of that stuff. As they went through life, oils and perfumes were used constantly in ceremonies, and even at death. You remember when Jesus died? They came and they prepared his body with the special oils and perfumes, very, very expensive, very costly items. And so it's hard for us to kind of get a framework on the importance of this statement. But whatever it is for us in our day that maybe in your mind is just the coolest, best, most expensive thing that you would love to have, Solomon is saying, a good name is better than that. It's better than that. Now, the Bible warns us over and over again that it's possible to live our life with a bad name. With a bad name. In fact, Solomon himself, a little further on in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1, said, "As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor." Now, flies are just disgusting creatures. I mean, when you look at their life cycle and where they come from and where they hang out, I mean, they're just filthy, filthy, disgusting creatures. I've been to some places in the world where you're at a market somewhere outside and there's flies crawling all over the food that people are buying. And they're like, "Here, you want this lamb leg? It's covered in flies." I'm like, "No, I just had a goat's head a minute ago. I'm good." You know, I mean, just flies are just disgusting, filthy creatures. And Solomon is using that to say, you know, they have these vats of oil and so on back then, and perfumes, and when the flies get in there and just die and lay on the top, he said that's kind of what it looks like. That stench that comes from dead flies is equivalent to living your life with a bad name. Instead of our life being, as Paul said, a sweet-smelling aroma. Isn't that awesome? A sweet-smelling aroma of Christ. Our life can stink like dead flies, he says. And I'll tell you, you know, Solomon wrote Proverbs, as we said a minute ago, and I saw something one time that just floored me. If you go through Proverbs, 41 times in Proverbs, 41 times, Solomon uses the phrase, "my son." My son, my son, my son. My son, pay attention to my words. My son, listen to my advice. And I have no doubt whatsoever that Solomon was writing that primarily to his son. He only had one son named Rehoboam, who was a scoundrel. The guy was an absolute deadbeat. A rebel. You read about him further on in the Bible and all the trouble that he caused. Rehoboam, a bad, bad dude. Solomon's son. And can you not just hear the heartbreak and the longing in Solomon's voice as he writes those proverbs? My son, pay attention. My son, don't do what I've done. My son, listen to me. Be wise. And for all that Solomon possessed, the one thing he couldn't accomplish, one thing he failed to do, was raising a son who loved and followed God. I tell you what, life would not be worth living if that were the case for me. I think if I succeeded at the greatest things in life but failed in my home with my kids, boy, what a hard thing that would be to bear. Solomon wrote Proverbs pleading with his son and with everyone who would take the time to read his words Don't allow your life to get off track. And so the question is, I guess, how do we avoid living a life and dying with a bad name? If I can just summarize this as quickly as I can, I think the greatest answer to that for us as followers of Christ today is that our aim in life, whatever our occupation, whatever role God has called us to fill in life, our ultimate goal and purpose and desire and aim in life should be and must be the same as Christ's goal when He was here on this earth. And we see this unfold so beautifully in the life of Christ. I shared this with you once before. If I may, I'd love to run through it again with you. I've just picked a few. In John chapter 4, the Bible tells us that as Jesus and His disciples were traveling, it was the middle of the day, it was hot, they were hungry, they came to a well, and Jesus sat down, and the disciples went into the town to buy food. And of course, He had that famous conversation with the woman at the well. When the disciples came back, the Bible tells us, with the Big Macs and the fries and whatever they went to get, they came up to Jesus, and the Bible tells us they came up to Him, and they were like pestering Him in the middle of this conversation. Hey, Jesus, eat something. Come on, I know you're hungry. Here, we got you something. Eat something, eat something. And Jesus turns to them. He says this unbelievable statement, which out of context from what I just told you doesn't make a lot of sense. But as they're trying to give Him this food and say, eat something, He says to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you get that? Why did He say my food or my meat is to do the will of Him? Why didn't He just say my goal? He said my food, my meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. What He was saying to them was, boys, listen, as physical food is the thing that sustains you and gives you energy and life, the thing that sustains me and gives me energy and passion in life is to follow my Father's will. That's powerful. That's powerful. That's more than just a goal. That's your life. He says the thing that keeps me alive, that keeps me going, is to do my Father's will and to finish His work. And then a little later in John 6, verse 38, He said very clearly, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now, you fast forward to the end of His life, John chapter 17, verse 14. He's about to go to the cross. His mission is over. Did Jesus know, was He clear on this or was He fuzzy on this as to whether or not He accomplished what He was sent to do? Well, I tell you, He was really clear. In John 17, verse 14, He said, he's praying to His Father. He says, I have brought you glory on this earth by completing the work you sent me to do. What a statement. I did it, Father. I came not to serve myself. I came not to do my own will, but to live exclusively for the purpose that you sent me here for. And Father, I want you to know, I've completed the assignment you gave me. Church, could there be any greater words said about your life and mine when we come to the end than that? That we would be able to, in our last moments, look to the Father and say, Father, I've finished the job. As Paul said, I've run the race. I finished my course. I've done what you asked me to do. You say, well, that's fine for Jesus to have that, and that was His thing, you know? But unfortunately, in John 20, He doesn't let us off the hook. Because in John 20, verse 21, He turns it now to us and He says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We've each been given a mission. We've each been given an assignment by God, if we're His followers, to live out our calling on this earth and to give our lives for Him. You know, it's a beautiful thing to see that Jesus gave up His life, His will, His desires. He gave all that up for the Father. But, now remember the title of our series, in giving that up, He actually gained everything. He received a name that is above every name. The Bible tells us one day that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He gave up everything. He gave up everything. And in doing so, He gained something He never could have gotten any other way. You say, well, you know, what will I have to give up if I want to live for Christ, if I want my life to reflect the good name of Christ? Am I going to have to give anything up? You bet your life you are. Now, I could have lied to you and said, Christian life is easy. Just, you know, want to keep people coming back, right? Like we talked about a few weeks ago. I tell you the truth, there's a lot that He'll ask you to give up along the way. Now, you remember the story of the man who was walking through a field and he started digging there and you know, the shovel kind of went clunk at one point, and he dug down and he found this treasure in the field. And the Bible says he buried it again, and he ran off and he sold everything he had in order to get the money to buy that field. And when he bought the field, all the stuff he'd given up paled in comparison to what he now owned. It's like the pearl of great price. You give up everything you have in order to obtain the pearl of great price. And once you have it, you have everything. So it is with us in the Christian life. I think of the beautiful story that all of the Gospels tell us about the woman who came to the dinner that Jesus was at in the home of the Pharisee. And you know the story. She fell at His feet and began weeping, and so odd, really, washing His feet with her tears. But when we look back again at the context and the custom of the day of washing people's feet, the fact that she was doing that with her tears, wow, what a statement. And drying them with her hair, a woman's hair was her glory. She's willing to wipe someone's feet with her hair. You just see the beauty of what she gave. And the Bible says that she brought in an alabaster jar of perfume, and she poured it on Jesus in a prophetic, symbolic act, Jesus said, to prepare Him for death. That was right around the corner. Jesus said that Himself. And the people in the room, the Bible tells us, became indignant at what this woman did, and they started mumbling among themselves, saying, "What a waste! This woman could have taken this perfume, which they said was worth a year's wages, and she could have sold it, and she could have given the money to the poor." Jesus said, "Hey, the poor, you'll always have with you. But me, I'm on my way out of here. And what she's done has prepared me for my death." And we see in that moment this poor woman, who the Bible says was a woman of ill repute. Wink, wink. You know what that means. Boy, does she have a name in that town. But you see, she came, and she brought, I guess, the most precious thing she had, and she gave it away to Jesus. And you know what's so often missed in that story? Is the last statement that Jesus said about her. He said, "I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be proclaimed." And I've helped fulfill that prophecy right here today by telling the story again. That woman, a woman of ill repute, maybe we wouldn't even let her in our church service. She came and she poured herself out, literally and symbolically. She gave the very best that she had to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Boy, is your good name gonna live on." Every one of us will have a name that lives on well past the last beat of our heart. And we're going to have adjectives and memories associated with our name one way or another. Proverbs 10:7 says, "The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot." Wow. You know, there's a man I think about every single time I read that verse. Some of you in here knew him. It's hard to believe he's been gone 20 years this year. His name was Norva Spitzer. And I saw some smiles on some faces when I said that name. It was Sandy's father one of the best men I've ever known in my whole life. Lived with unbelievable pain every moment of the last years of his life. And yet he lived for Jesus. He always had a smile on his face, always lived to go and serve other people in the name of Christ and love on them. And you know what? 20 years have gone by since I saw him. And every time I think of him, my heart jumps. And I smile. Because he lived for what mattered, and he died with a good name, and it lives on to this day. Here's what I want to close by telling you. If you want to live that kind of life, it won't happen by fluke. You use that word over here, right? I've been in so many countries I can't remember. If you desire to live that kind of life, to have a name that is more precious than expensive perfume, to have your life reflect the name of Christ and touch the lives of others, I'm telling you, church, it won't happen by chance. As someone once said, no one ever went out for a stroll and accidentally ended up at the top of Mount Everest. It's going to happen only on purpose. When you determine now, today, to begin living your life in a way that honors and glorifies God. You know, as I was putting this together the last couple of weeks and thinking about this message, this is the weirdest memory came back to me. I've actually, you know, I'm a man and I almost hesitate to tell you this because I'm sure my buddies are going to rip on me after this and make fun of me. That's fine. This is a really awesome memory for me. I'd forgotten about it. And I haven't even told Sandy this, but many years ago when I ran my business, I traveled a lot. And there were times when I was getting ready to go on a trip. And I had my suitcases and, you know, heading to the airport. And I would hug Sandy and she would hug me, you know, one last time before I got on the plane and I left. And I'd be on the flight and I'd be, you know, through airports and gone, whatever, doing my thing that day and in meetings. And when I was miles away, I would every once in a while catch a little whiff of her perfume on my collar. And it's kind of weird for a guy to admit this, but I remember sometimes being in another city and just kind of doing this. Just like, wow. You know, the fragrance stayed with me. I still remember the name of the perfume, by the way. It's awesome stuff. How cool is that? You and I, church, as followers of Christ, we have an opportunity to leave that kind of fragrance with the people we touch. What will be written on your tombstone? What will be said about you at your funeral? Are you living your life today so that you will be remembered with a good name? You know, it occurs to me, as we're wrapping up this morning, it occurs to me that there are probably those of us here this morning who have heard this message and go, boy, do I desire for that to be true of my life. But Phil, I've blown my bad name. I mean, I've done some things in my life that have tarnished my name and tarnished the name of Christ, and it's too late for me. I want you to know something. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Bible says of him, of our Savior, that he's so compassionate and so long-suffering and so patient that it uses this beautiful illustration. It says, a bruised reed, you know the reeds that grow by the river? A bruised reed he will not break off. And a smoldering candle he will not snuff out. And you may be here today and you feel like a bruised reed. You feel like a smoldering candle. You go, boy, I would love to turn my life around and live that kind of life, but it's probably too late for you. I want you to know, it's never too late to do the right thing. It's never too late to come back to the Savior. He's not angry at you. He's not standing there with his hands on his hips. He's the Father in the story of the prodigal son looking for you to come. And he wants to run with you, run to you and fall around your neck and kiss you and welcome you home. Maybe you're there today and, you know, you just like to talk about that. I'll be at the back as we sing a song, and I want you to be happy to try to help point you back in that direction. Father, wow, this is the desire of my heart, that this life that you've given me, whether it's over tomorrow or whether I have another 30 years, either way, it's my desire that I would bear a good name, that I would be a good reflection of Jesus Christ. I pray that it would be so for all of us. I pray that the lives represented by the people in this church as we scatter from this place in a few moments all over this city, I pray that we would take with us the light of Christ and that sweet perfume, and that we would touch the lives of others with that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see.